I'm thankful I belong to a church that enjoys and loves preaching. I'm thankful for that. Ezekiel 11, we're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 11, and then we'll settle down in chapter number 13 tonight. Continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 11, we'll begin there, read a couple of verses that I kind of just read past. I want to make a comment on those that will help explain a little bit about what's going on in chapter number 13 tonight. All right, Ezekiel chapter number 11. Let's read verse 15 and verse 16. So chapter 11, verse number 15. Back up to 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Now, time out just for a second. You have to understand, you have to remember that Ezekiel is with a group of Jews that are in Babylon, right? They were taken captive in the first wave of the siege of Jerusalem. I told you that took place in a couple of different waves. And so there's some of God's people, some of Israel's in Babylon, and the remainder of them are still in Jerusalem. And so God's telling Ezekiel that the ones that remained in Jerusalem, well, they're like, well, man, we got the whole land to ourselves. And what happened was when Ezekiel and his group were deported and when they were taken to Babylon, that was a lot of the people that had money, was a lot of the richer people, the people that were well known. And so they left houses, they left lands. And so the people left in Jerusalem thought, well, wow, man, look what's left to us. And so they're making statements. God told Ezekiel, here's what they're saying. Get you far from the Lord. They thought the Lord was there with them in Jerusalem. Unto us is this land given in possession. They thought, well, man, God's blessing us. God judged those people. God's judgment was upon the people that are in Babylon, but we must not be all that bad. God left us here in Jerusalem. We're the remnant. And boy, did they have it backwards. I mean, they had it totally backwards. Actually, the group that God was going to be with was the group that was carried in the first wave and is in Babylon. And the people that God was going to exercise severe judgment, which we'll see as we get through the book of Ezekiel, are the ones that are still in Jerusalem. And so, just an important lesson right off the bat is, you know, circumstances, they're not always a good indicator of God's blessings in our life, are they? You've witnessed that to be so. I've witnessed it to be so. You know, often, isn't it that some of God's choicest people sometimes go through the most difficult circumstances? And it has nothing to do with God's judgment upon their life. It could just be God trying to grow their faith, God wanting to reveal himself. And so let's be careful about looking at our circumstances and making conclusions based on, well, that's God's judgment or that's God's blessing. Well, not necessarily, because the group that was went in the first wave, they were the ones, notice verse 16, here's what God said, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God said, I'm going to be with them. Although they're the ones that are scattered, although they're the ones that are in Babylon, remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon, and who is it that he sees? He sees the visions of God there with him and the remnant in Babylon. And so, man, these people in Jerusalem, they had it backwards. They thought, well, man, we're the chosen, we're the remnant, we're doing good because God allowed them to be deported, and we're still here. And God said, no, that's actually totally wrong. And so, why is it that they thought this way? And we'll look at that in chapter 13. So you can turn to chapter 13 now, if you will. Now, the verses that I read to you in chapter 11, they do give some hope. They do offer some hope. But it's going to take a little while for us to get to the hope section in the book of Ezekiel. Because chapter 12 through chapter 33 is judgment. It's judgment. And so don't get nervous. Don't worry. I want to try to do my best with God's help to try to give us something on Wednesday nights that are going to help us, that are going to be applicable. And let's just be real. Sometimes we need a judgment message. I mean, I'm thankful that God is a God of judgment. I don't always enjoy God's judgment. But you can't have a God of love without judgment. It's a perfect balance, because if there's a God that's all love, that there is no such thing as all love and no wrath or no judgment. Because love is going to love the things that are right and love the things that are righteous and hate the things that are not. And we should share in that with God. We should love the things that God loves, and we should despise, and it should make us angry, some things that sin does and the results of sin. And so you can't have one without the other. And so we should be thankful that God does judge sin, even in our own life. I'm glad that God doesn't let me sin and get by with it. I don't always enjoy the judgment of God, but I'm thankful for it. And so chapter 12 through chapter 33 is judgment. In particular, chapter 12 through 14 is kind of the section that we're in tonight, is judgment towards the leaders, the kings of Israel and the prophets of Israel. And so God holds them particularly responsible because they're the people that people look up to. They should have a higher standard. And so God calls them out first in chapters 12 through 14. And so we'll settle in chapter number 13 tonight. So why did these people think the way that they did in chapter number 11? Well, because there were false prophets that preached false messages to the people in Jerusalem. And there were preachers telling the people in Jerusalem, hey, everything's okay. You're doing well. And they tickled their ears and they told them nice things. And the people were living in sin. We've seen all the things that Ezekiel seen last week of what was happening in the temple. But yet there were preachers saying, oh, everything's okay. And man, don't we still have preachers like that today? Thank God for God-called men that will preach against sin and just call it what God does. Man, it's a crying need in our country today, is it not? And so Ezekiel's faced with the same thing that we're faced with today. There were prophets coming along, and they called themselves prophets. Right? So Ezekiel comes, and he says, I got a word from God. And he preaches his message. And then here comes a man, and he says, I've got a word from God. And he preaches his message. And don't we have people all around our world claiming that they have a word from God? Well, there's some key things that we can see here that I think help distinguish, well, the true and the false. Whether that's a preacher or whether that's a Christian, there's just some things that distinguish the real ones, the true ones, from the ones that are just putting on the show. And so that's what we'll look at tonight in chapter number 13. Now, here's what I want to do. God's going to call out in chapter 13 many of the practices of the false prophets. And so I want to counter those. And we'll look at what they're doing wrong, and we'll try to take some things away that we can do right. Because whatever they're doing, I want to do the opposite of. It's kind of like when Pastor went through the Ten Commandments, and he said, we're going to look at the opposite. Not only should we not take the Lord's name in vain, but that means we should use the Lord's name in victory. Not only should I not steal, but I should work to give so that I can give. And so we want to look at kind of the flip side of the coin and counter all of these characteristics or elements of false prophets, and we want to look at the opposite and see some things that we want to have if we want to be involved in real ministry. And so that's what we'll look at tonight. We want to look at some elements of real ministry. I'm going to give you six tonight, and we're just going to touch on them, and I want to give you a Bible example of someone that I think exemplified this element of ministry. So we'll look at some elements of real ministry. Now, when I talk about ministry, I want to clarify what I mean. Because there's a lot of things that are labeled ministry in our day, isn't there? Activity is not necessarily ministry. There can be a lot of church activity, and we can be really busy about things, and it not really be ministry, at least as I have in my mind tonight to preach it from God's Word. Ministry has to have a God factor. Okay? For it to be Christian ministry, for it to be biblical ministry, God's got to be involved. And this is an odd verse, but God has used this verse to help me understand what real ministry is. And you can write it down. I'm not going to turn to it. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul says of him, for of God are all things, through God are all things, and to God are all things. And so in order for ministry to take place, God has to have a vessel that he can use. God has to have someone that he can work with so that he can work through to reach somebody else. Does that make sense? And so if I want to be involved in ministry, I got to get something from God so that I can pass along to somebody else. And so Paul said, for of him are all things. God, I need something from you. I need your blessing. I need your touch in my life. If I'm going to help somebody else, Lord, it can't be what I'm going to offer them. If something real is going to happen in their life, God, I need you to work through me. For of him and through him are all things, but then to him are all things. You see, because if that's what really happens, if God works through us to help somebody else, well, who gets the glory? God does. Because he's the one doing the work. He's using us. But Paul said, of him, through him, and to him are all things. To me, that's a good picture of ministry. I'm receiving something from God. I'm a vessel. I'm a channel. But I don't just keep it to myself. God, would you help me so that I can be a blessing to somebody else? And I'm just, to be honest with you, I'm convicted because so many times in my life, it's just, God, help me, and that's it. But my attitude and my prayers ought to be, God, would you give me something? Would you bless me? Would you help me? Because if you don't, I won't be able to help somebody else. That's ministry. And if that happens, well, God gets the glory because there's a God factor involved. The other thing I have in mind with ministry is the book of 2 Corinthians, possibly my favorite book in the Bible. And because over and over, you know, Paul, he's always under attack for his apostleship, and he's defending that several times in 2 Corinthians. And he talks about everything that he's went through. He talks about the shipwreck and the beatings and all. And many times we find in that book that God uses Paul in a place of suffering, and that's when Paul is able to be most effective for God. So there's like this element of there's got to be a broken vessel involved. You remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he goes through, we're troubled on every side, yet not in despair. And he goes through all those things. And basically what Paul's saying is this: listen, God is using these circumstances, God uses these things in my life to break me so that he can use me, so that what's on the outside can be revealed and people can see it. What's on the inside can be seen on the outside. Because if you have a vessel and it's not broken, well, you can't see what's inside of it. But if we have a treasure, like God says we do, in an earthen vessel, you and I, listen, if we're saved, we got something special on the inside. But often the way God gets what's in us flowing to someone else is through brokenness. It's through trials. It's through tribulation. It's through hardship. And often we think, well, man, I can't help anybody. I need help. But often we find out, you know what? God wants to use us when we're broken. God wants to use us when we don't have everything fixed. And there's example after example in the Bible. Paul was stoned, left in the streets for dead. Guess what? He got back up, went back to the same town. Can you imagine how effective that was? When he went back to the same people that seen him get stoned and left for dead, and then he's preaching. I bet if they didn't listen the first time he was in town, they listened the second time. And you know it to be true. You've seen people, and they've ministered, and they've went through things, and then you've seen them before and after. And it's almost like afterwards, man, there's a glow about them. There's something real. There's something powerful. And so God uses these things, does he not? God uses the brokenness. The disciples, there's 5,000 men that are hungry. And they say, man, all we've got is just a few loaves and fishes. Lord, what are we to do? And he says, bring everything you have to me. They bring everything that they have to Jesus. What does he do? He blesses it. He breaks it. And then he gives it back. And I think there's a lesson there for us. If I want to be involved in ministry, I can't wait until I've got everything in my life fixed. I can't wait until everything in my life, well, let me get these boxes checked. Let me get everything in order. Let me get everything caught up, and then I'll serve you, Lord. Well, come on. We'll never serve God if we wait till everything's fixed. And so write these verses down and read them when you get home. Some of my favorite verses in all of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. And those verses teach that because God's the God of all comfort, okay, God's going to use me in my tribulation, okay, to pass on that comfort that He gives me to somebody else. But God's going to do that while I'm in tribulation. You see, so many times we feel like, I'm in tribulation, God, I need your help. And we don't have anybody else in mind but us. But if we're interested in real ministry, we're always going to have somebody else on our mind, are we not? We're always going to want to reach or impact somebody else. And so even when I'm hurting, even when I'm broken, I have to have the attitude of, God, I'm broken. I need your help. But God, please help me not to be selfish. Lord, would you work in and through me so that I can be a blessing to somebody else? And that's Christian ministry. That's Christian ministry. And so let's look at some elements from Ezekiel chapter number 13 tonight of Christian ministry, real ministry. Verse number 1. And the word of the Lord, chapter 13, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So number 1, real ministry puts God's will above my will. You see, these prophets were prophesying, what does it say, verse number 2? Out of their own hearts. Verse number 3, that followed their own spirit. They had their own agenda. They wanted to accomplish their will. They wanted their situation in Jerusalem to be okay. And so that's what they were preaching. What they thought should work, what they wanted. But real ministry is going to put God's will above my will. And when I think about this, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember the situation that she was in? The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. Hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. You're going to call his name Jesus. Well, how shall these things be? Mary said, seeing that I know not a man. And the angel explains to her that the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow her, and she's going to give birth to Jesus as a virgin. Now, Mary had to be thinking about, well, this could cause some trouble. If I'm walking around expecting a child and Joseph and I are not wed, well, that's going to paint me in a bad light. You know what she did? She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be thou unto me according to thy word. She said, not my will, but thine. She said, trouble? Yeah. Maybe some gossip, maybe some rumors will be spread. Yeah, I understand all of that, and I'm going to accept all of it because this is not about my will. It's not about what I want. It's not about me being comfortable, not about me getting my way. God, this is about your will. And if we're going to be involved in real ministry, we have to have that same mindset. This is not about my agenda. This is not about my schedule. This is not about what I want to do. God, this is about what you want me to do. And so there's an element of sacrifice. That's number 1. Number 2, real ministry seeks to give, not to get. Look, if you will, verse number 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Now, when he's talking about foxes here, he's using them like a scavenger. And he's saying, Israel, here's what your prophets are like. They're just waiting to prey on people that are in a disadvantage. And they're trying to wait until people are vulnerable, and they're wanting to take advantage of them like a scavenger, like a fox, he says. He says, that's what the prophets are like in Israel, right? Israel had one wave had already happened, right? And so they're not in a great place. And so here come these false prophets taking advantage of an oppressed people. And don't we have people like that today? I mean, it's all around us. And may God help, especially people that say that they're called preachers, that would pray on people that are at a disadvantage. And in particular, I have in mind children and elderly, people that are sometimes more prone, right, and more open to be deceived by things. And we got people that call themselves preachers all across America and all across the world that prey on those folks. Israel had the same problem. But you see, real ministry is interested in not what I can get. It's interested in what can I give. And here I think about the Good Samaritan. I mean, wasn't that his mentality? That there was that man, he had fell among thieves, he's laying in the ditch, and the priest came by, and, right? Kept walking. Levite, he at least took a closer look, and then he determined, well, probably not God's will for me to help, and went on his way. But then here comes the Samaritan, the least likely person. But what does he do? He sees that man in need and doesn't have any ulterior motive. He's not in it for what he can get. Takes some oil, right? Pours it in the wounds, binds him up, takes the man, puts him on his donkey, right? Rides him back to town. You know how much of an inconvenience this was for this man? He got nothing out of it other than the satisfaction of trying to help somebody else. Which when we do that, don't we find out, you know what? Man, that was fulfilling. That's what God expects. This Samaritan, it cost him money, cost him time, cost him inconvenience. But there's a picture of real ministry. Isn't that what real ministry is? Isn't that why so many times we like the Levi and the priest are like, ah. We see that person or we see that need and we know that they need help, but we think, well somebody else will get it. I've got things that I'm just so busy. But God's going to have to help us, and I'm including me in this. God's going to have to help us to get over that mindset and to adopt a biblical mindset when it comes to ministry. God puts those people in our lives and gives us an opportunity for ministry. Number three, verse number five. He said, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Number three, real ministry is familiar with ruin. Real ministry is familiar with ruin. And I got two that I want to mention here. I think of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah opens up and there he is. He's sitting in the palace, right? Life's pretty good for Nehemiah. He's worked his way up, no doubt. He's the king's cupbearer. But you remember what happens. He hears about what's about to happen in Ezekiel, right? He hears about Jerusalem. The walls are burnt down. The city's burned. It's the gates are crumbled. And what does he do? Man, that affects him. Not only does he hear, he hurts. And he says, I sat down. I mourned. I fasted certain. I wept. And I prayed. But he didn't stop there. Man, he went before the king. He said, I've got to do something. And you read the book of Nehemiah and you find out here's a man that was familiar with ruin. He's seen a ruined situation and he didn't run away from it. He heard about a need and he was broken and he hurt because of it. And he said, I've got to do something. Man, yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's going to be hard. The city's broken down. But somebody's got to do something. And Nehemiah had that attitude, did he not? So real ministry is familiar with ruin. And so let's ask ourselves tonight, how much of my life have I spent or am I spending around situations or people that this world would consider, well, their life's in ruins or that situation is in ruins? It's kind of similar to what I preached Sunday night, is it not? If we're not careful, all we're concerned about is what's going on in here. When we miss our focus, if we're not careful, God wants us to come in here, but he wants to come in here so he can give us something so we can take out there. And that's Nehemiah. He says, listen, these prophets, they haven't gone into the gaps, verse 5. They're not interested in the ruins. They want to stay far away from that. The other example that I think about is our pastor. And I'm not trying to get brownie points tonight, but I'm being real with you. I told a group of men this at an outing several years ago. One thing that I've noticed about our pastor is many people, many of us, I have to include myself, when we see people that are broken, we want to run away. Because we see that's going to be very demanding on my time. They might take advantage of me. I might come out a loser in this situation. It's probably not going to end up well. And that's our attitude. We see something, somebody that's broken, and we say, man, that's really going to cost. I'm glad God gave us a pastor that don't run away from broken people. He runs to them. And I'm asking God to help me do that. I'm just being real with you tonight. I need more of that in my life. There's people that are broken. There's situations that are messed up. And they're all around us. You don't have to look very far, do you? Maybe some sitting here tonight. And God's called us to be Christians. We've got something from another world that we can offer. Joy. We know what it's like. Victory. Peace. We know what it's like to have victory over sin. We know what it's like to be content and satisfied with Jesus. And man, there's some people that are starving to death for it all around us. And so real ministry is familiar with ruin. And I want God to help me in that. How about you? Number four. Verse six. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Real ministry values truth over popularity. Real ministry. I'm more interested in telling someone the truth than them liking me. That's what these prophets wanted to. They bring a false hope. They say, well, thus saith the Lord. And God says, no, I didn't say that and I didn't send them. But all a false prophet is interested in is, well, I just want to preach something popular. I just want to be liked. I just want that person to like me. And there's a part of that in all of us. We don't want to be disliked. And I'm not saying that you should aim to be disliked. That should never be our goal. But we should never value popularity and being liked over telling someone the truth. Now, we need to speak the truth in love. But we got to value telling somebody the truth. And I think of John the Baptist. He sure told King Herod the truth, didn't he? He had some. King Herod liked John. Didn't want to happen what happened, but John the Baptist had no problem telling Herod the truth, did he? It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife, and eventually ended up getting him killed. But thank God for men that'll just stand for truth and tell the truth. And there's going to be situations that God's going to put us in, and we're going to have a choice to make. Am I going to tell this person something that they'll like so that they'll like me and then they'll be deceived and maybe never come to the knowledge of the truth? Or am I going to have the courage to tell this person, no, what you're doing is wrong. You're going the wrong way, and tell them the hard thing? Because real ministry values truth over being popular. Okay, that's number four. Number five. Skip down, if you will. Well, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9, and I want to settle in on verse number 10. Verse number 7, have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. There's our phrase over and over in the book of Ezekiel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God says, I'm going to judge them for speaking when I didn't tell them to and for representing me the wrong way. God said, I'm going to judge them. But now notice verse number 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So these preachers were saying peace when there was no peace. And so number five is very closely related to number four. Number five is just this. Real ministry says the hard thing. Says the hard thing. Says the hard thing. And I think about Nathan. You remember the prophet Nathan? After David, Bathsheba got together. And God sends Nathan to King David's house. That's a hard job. You got to go knock on the king's door. And not just any king. I mean, this is the man. This is man after God's own heart. This is David. The one they were singing his praises, right? Saul killed his thousands. David his 10,000. I mean, David was the man. And here's Nathan, and he's got a choice to make. I mean, am I going to say the hard thing? And you know, man, there's a lot of wisdom. I hope you'll read it if you're not familiar. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. There's a lot of wisdom in the way that Nathan dealt with David. Remember, he gives him the parable. He says, I got something to tell you, David. He says, there's two men. There's a rich man, there's a poor man. And he said, well, the rich man, there was a man on a journey, a traveler, and he came to visit the rich man. Now, this rich man, he had flocks, he had possessions, he had everything you could ever want. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, then the poor man, all he had was just one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. And he loved it, treated it as a daughter. And you know what that rich man did to feed that traveler coming through town? You know what he did, David? He didn't use any of his own stuff. He took the one from the poor man, and he slaughtered that lamb, and he used that for the meal. Well, what do you think about that, Dave? And David was furious. Well, such a thing ought not be done. The man should surely die and restore him fourfold. Thou art the man. And so, sometimes God calls on us to tell people the hard thing. But let's pray for wisdom, that God help us to say the hard thing the right way. Because you see what Nathan did? He kind of set David up, and he allowed David to condemn himself. He gave David the story and said, now what do you think, David? And David writes his own sentence. And Nathan says, yeah, that's you, David. And so I'm not saying use that exact story, right? But I'm saying ask God for wisdom. Because God can give wisdom to confront these things where it's not as confrontational, and maybe relationships are not broken. Maybe they can eventually be restored and built. I bet David eventually, I'm not sure if the Bible ever records, or not that I'm aware of, but I bet David grew to a place of respect with Nathan. He probably wasn't his favorite guy at that moment. But I wonder if David later down the road didn't think, well, I sure am thankful for that preacher. I sure am thankful for that prophet that came and told me the hard thing. Real ministry, number 5, says the hard thing. And then last, number 6, real ministry, it's going to reach the heart. It's not going to just be something on the surface. It's not going to be just shallow, superficial. Real ministry, it's going to go deep. Look, if you will, what God said in verse number 10 again. Remember, the people were saying peace, there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others, what did they do? They daubed it with untempered mortar, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. A storm's coming. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Now, what's going on? Basically, in our day, this would be like trying to paint over a crack in the wall. Like a crack in your sheetrock. And instead of fixing it right, you try to cover it up with paint. Any of you ever try? It doesn't work, does it? You still see the crack. You're trying something that's not going to work. And God says, that's what these false prophets are doing. They're not really getting to the real issues. They're just trying to put a little covering over it, put a Band-Aid on it, right? You have a deep wound, and they're just trying to stick a Band-Aid on it. And God said, that's not what we're looking for. And if you and I are going to be involved in real ministry, we're going to have to get past the surface and the small talk and the shallow, and we're going to have to take some time, invest in people, get to know them, and ask God to help us to reach their heart. And sometimes that just takes time. And for this, I think of Jesus. We could have used Jesus for all of them. But I think of Jesus and that woman at the well in John chapter 4. And she was desperate. And And she had a desire that she couldn't find anything in this world to satisfy. Remember, she was there coming to the well the middle part of the day, trying to be away from the crowds. And she had had five husbands. And she was living with another man, wasn't her husband. She just never satisfied. She's looking for some acceptance, some love, and she couldn't find it. But she found it that day. And because Jesus said, ma'am, he got to the heart, didn't he? And he told her. They were talking about worship, and he told her, ma'am, I've got something to offer you. Oh, you won't have to come back to wells like this anymore. Living water. Sir, give me a drink. Can I have some of this living water? And I believe she got a drink of living water that day. Because the Bible says that as soon as that encounter with Jesus was over, guess what she did? She left her water pot. And she went into the city. She wasn't going to need that anymore, figuratively. Man, I found something else. I'm not going to have to come back to this well. I found the living water. Because Jesus took some time to invest in someone and reach the heart of that lady when everybody else just thought outcast. I have nothing to do. Run away from it. And so, I don't know about you. I need help with all these. I want to be involved in real ministry. And I'm going to need God's help. And so as we close tonight, I want you to think for a few minutes. It's been just a short time. And I just want you to think. What situation, what person is there in your life that God wants me to exercise real ministry toward? And then I want you to maybe ask yourself, ask the Lord, what is it that I should do? What is it that I need to do? You say, well, I pray for them, and I think that's great. I'm not minimizing prayer. But maybe God wants us to put some feet on our prayer. Maybe God wants us to do something. And then after that, maybe you say, you know what, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure what to do. Can I encourage you maybe to ask for some counsel? And it doesn't have to be from our pastor. I would encourage that. He's been in a lot of situations perhaps we haven't been in. He could probably give us some wise counsel. Or maybe there's a situation you look and you see people at this church or they come to your mind. Maybe they're in the building right now and you think, well, this person, they've been through what I'm thinking of. Why not ask? Hey, how did God help you through that? Or could you give me some biblical counsel? Now, be careful who you ask for biblical counsel. Make sure it's biblical counsel. So let's bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment. And just think, just ponder, who is it? What situation is it in my life right now, that situation that's in ruin, that person that needs help? Is there somebody that I need to confront and tell them something hard to maybe salvage a relationship? And I need God's wisdom. I don't want to make things worse. Father, thank you for your word tonight.